And I've enjoyed being up here this weekend for the conference, my wife and I. We're glad to see the good rain that you all had and hear the big thunders and the roars and see people ducking to get out of it and all that sort of stuff. I'd like to read for you this morning in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We've been talking about this general theme in the background where the Lord says in Isaiah 46, I've spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. In Isaiah 46, he says, I've spoken it, I've established it, I will bring it to pass. And so in the nature of that, I've tried to say to the gang in the conference sessions that the important thing is to make sure you hear the Lord. I've tried to say that to myself. I know that I am prone myself to listen to me too much, to my selfish desires and aims and the things I want more than really are good. And there are a lot of other voices that cry out to listen to them too. And so I've tried to say repeatedly, be sure that you listen to the Lord, because only the Lord has the power to speak it and to bring it to pass. And in the previous sessions of this conference, I've emphasized that we need to listen to the Lord when He speaks, particularly when He tells us about His Son and how through Him we have life and only through Him we have life. And then yesterday out at the park, I tried to emphasize we listen to the Lord when He calls, knowing that He calls us to Himself, calls us to Himself so that we might have the things that are necessary for life, might have His leadership, and the rest and strength we need until we're with Him in glory. And today in Acts chapter 1, I'm going to talk about the Lord who commands. And I'm going to say that we not only speak, we not only listen when He speaks, we not only listen when He calls, but in a special sense, we listen when He commands and when He gives us things that are important for us to know and to be and to do for Him. So I'm reading in Acts chapter 1, and I'll read the first 8 verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Shall we again pray? Our Father, we pray You'd help us to remember that Jesus said, You're My friends if you do the things that I command you. And we understand that in His love and care for us, He would give to us the advice and words that were necessary to make our lives meaningful to ourselves and fruitful to God. We pray You'd help us not to just lay aside the words of the Lord Jesus and to simply imagine that we are wiser than He was, Father, but that You'd help us to bow our hearts and our minds in adoration and in love and enjoyment of His fellowship and be pleased in doing those things that honor and glorify Him. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Amen. Somehow the word command is a tough word. When we think of it, it has certain negative ideas and implications that I don't want to go into in great detail. But I never like anybody to say to me, I command you to do it. I'm not so unhappy if they say, will you please do it? I can live with it if they say, you ought to do it. I can also get along if they say, it's mighty important that you do it. But when anybody says, I command you to do it, my fleshly mind rises up and says, command, command. I don't take orders, I give orders. I just don't know why we are totally made like that, and it may not be your problem, but it's a problem with a lot of us. And somehow in our pictures of Jesus, beautiful as they are, we sometimes miss the point that He often speaks with the authority of command. He just says it, doesn't mince words, says it with the authority of command. And so in the boat the sea was raging, and He looked at the sea, and He said, peace be still. I don't know if He whispered it or shouted it. I don't know that it makes any difference. All He did was say it. And whether He said it louder or softer is beside the point. But when He commanded the sea was still. And the disciples said, "What kind of a man is this that the winds and the waves obey him?" And again he spoke to demons, spoke to forces far stronger than we and much more capable than we in many ways. But he spoke to them, and they did what he said. Some of them objected a little bit while they did it, but they did what he said. So I'm really struck by that, that I need to remember this great truth, that God says, "I've spoken it, I will bring it to pass," and I need to be listening to him in his word. I've said to every group so far this week that we don't mean listening to God as sitting out along the bank listening to the trees rustle and wondering what they tell us. It is true that once in a while I've heard crickets that I thought were giving me messages in Morse code, but I don't really think it's from God, I just think it's from crickets. They'd like to communicate with mankind. So when we talk about listening to his voice, we mean listening to his word. That's why it's important that every one of us who know the Lord Jesus be readers and students of his word. By his word, he tells us what we need to know. And if you wonder why it is so hard for you to become a serious Bible reader, if you wonder why so many things interrupt you, if you wonder why so many things go against it, the answer is simple. Our flesh and the enemy of our souls know that the word of God is what we've got to have. And so they will move every possible energy to keep us from it. Sat down to eat breakfast the other morning. I often read the scriptures while I'm eating breakfast. Some people can get up and read them before breakfast, but if I read before breakfast, I kind of collapse and go back to sleep. So I was trying to read the scripture while I was eating breakfast. And a number of interesting things happened. The first thing that happened was that the newspaper boy threw the newspaper on the porch and I heard it land. And I said to myself, I said, "There is the newspaper. Wonder who won the ball games last night." Immediately, I kind of wanted to read the scripture after I'd read the newspaper. Can you see that? There'd still be a couple seconds left. Well, I didn't go get the paper right away. I sat there grim, and then the dog came by, and the dog wanted out. Well, that's always a good thing to do. So I let the dog out, and as I noted that the dog was out, I noted that there were a giant cluster of yellow jackets swarming around the light on the back of the porch, and I could see them just waiting there to chew my family to death when they got up later. So by the time I got done dealing with the dog and dealing with the yellow jackets, my breakfast was cold, and I was kind of cold, too. And I said to myself, "You ought to be old enough to know by now that any time you want to read the Word of God, strange things come up. Not always bad things, and not every time, but lots of times, strange things come up to distract you and get you on something else. Because all that is opposed to God knows that if I'm not listening to the Scripture, I'll not hear his voice." You need to have a Bible reading habit. You need to read through it from cover to cover. I don't know that you have to do it in that order, but you need to have a Bible reading habit because out of it, God speaks to us. And the thrust of what I'm saying is, be sure you listen to the voice of God. When he speaks, when he calls, and in this passage, when he commands. Now we're told of the commandments that he gave. And then the Lord says, "You will be my witnesses." I tie it together with Matthew 28, the last three verses. But the Lord says it not in a sense that maybe it'll happen and maybe it won't. But he says it in the emphatic sense that as time goes on, you will be that for me. You will be those who represent and announce my name and stand up to declare the truth concerning me. So I want to press that in your mind this morning, gang. And for those of you who are not part of the gang, just imagine that you are. Just imagine that you're young and ornery again. And that will get you right back to where we are. I want to impress that on you. Be sure to listen to his voice. Listen when he commands. And don't find alibis for not listening. And don't find alibis for not doing. But listen to him when he commands. He commands us to be his witnesses. Certainly it has a future fulfillment concept to it, but it's given with intelligence and force. He commands us to be his witnesses. This passage, of course, is direct to the apostles. The apostles stand in for all of us. We can see the reference throughout the whole of the New Testament that those who know him are those that have the golden responsibility of letting the world know what sort of person he is. And witness is not just totally a spoken thing, but a life-related matter and an attitude towards all the things that come to us in life. And what Jesus says is, "I tell you to be my witnesses." Now you can stop and say, well, we are witnesses whether we think about it or not. Some of us are bad ones and some of us are good ones. But that is not what the Lord means. The Lord means that those who know He's alive and know that He's risen from the dead, know that He's ascended on high, have a message of peace and glory to declare everywhere and to show in all aspects of life. And to fail to know that is not to know the command of Jesus. When I was living in Tennessee, you have to live a lot of places, so you get sermon illustrations. When I was living in Tennessee, I used to go out and visit a fellow who had a mule that he claimed was 35 years old. She could have been 135 as far as I know. He used to challenge people that come to the farm to plow with his mule. He was always plowing something. He also had a tractor in the barn, but he brought out the mule for Yankees in particular. So he was always challenging somebody to plow with his mule. I quickly discovered that you couldn't plow with his mule because the mule was... I don't know how to tell you this. The mule had been spoken to by him for 35 years with an accent and certain terms that I didn't know and couldn't say, so the mule just didn't listen to me. And when you got to the end of the row, the mule just didn't turn. And when you tried to stop it, the mule just didn't stop. The mule just kept going along, dragging you and everything along with you, until he got enough amusement out of it, and then he would say whatever he said to old Sook, and she would stop going. And she would stand, and he would say, "Turn her around and bring her back, son." There was no turning her around and bringing her back. She stood there until he spoke to her. And every now and then that didn't do it. He'd come down and speak to her the two before, and that usually helped a little bit. That's powerful language. But nobody else that I ever saw, there might have been somebody somewhere, nobody else that I ever saw could get that ornery critter to do anything because he had trained her on certain words that only he used and on certain tones that only he used. And consequently, she went when he spoke and did nothing else. And I've said to myself, the Lord speaks to all of us, not with key words and cryptic phrases, but with simple, flat language that all of us can understand. He says, "You'll be my witnesses. Go into all the world, make disciples, teach all nations. You'll be that," he said. And he says it to us in simple language that all of us can understand. Doesn't need an interpreter, doesn't need five exegetes to get through it. Just what it needs is an ear that listens and says, "Lord Jesus, I'm listening to you, and I will be that sort of person." Now, in connection with that in Acts 1, there are two or three things that I have to draw to your attention. See, he commands us to be his witnesses. And the thing that I'm pressing for is that we listen when he commands. The word witness is a very key and an important word. But previous to this, in verse 6, the apostles had been asking about the kingdom and when the kingdom would be instituted. And the Lord says, "That's not for you to know. What it is for you to know is that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me." So what I like to say is that this is the first big thrust. He commands us to be his witnesses. And the first part of that is to know what he's done for us individually and personally. To know it. To know it. Not to worry about the times and seasons. Not to worry about all the fulfillment of things to come. But to know what he's done for us and what that means to us. Do you know that you're born again? I was struck in the film last night. I enjoyed seeing it, although I'm a weeper. And these films are hard on us weepers. They're tough on us weepers. Even Mickey Mouse makes me weep sometimes. And I hate to think what these other ones do, but I enjoyed seeing it. And many of you saw it. Some of you are not here. But for those who saw it, if you remember the anguish that Miss Crosby went through in the early part, in the first reel of the film, in trying to answer the questions about heaven and God and those things, when she did not know it herself, although a very fine and decent person. Do you remember the anguish in her expression? But after she came to realize the gift of life and the knowledge of Christ, then things changed dramatically and powerfully, because at that point she knew what God had done for her. She knew what God had done for her. I once spent a week at a Bible conference, or 5 days, I guess. It's hard to be honest in the ministry. But I spent at a Bible conference sharing a room with a man who was blind. He was a musician. I was the preacher, and he was the musician. He had been blind, let's say, from birth. It was one of those saline solutions, and he had been blind from birth. He was a fine piano player, a kind of a hillbilly-type singer, an awfully nice fellow, and I just had a great time with him. I was always amazed at what he could do and also kind of touched by what he couldn't do. But he said to me many times, he said, "Jesus has opened my eyes." He said, "I can see heaven and eternity and the Son of God. And he said, the fact that I can't see you in this room, he said, that doesn't bother me at all. Said it many times. Many times. I told my wife, I used to chuckle because when he came in the room, he turned the lights on. And before he went to bed, he carefully made a point of turning them all off. I remember saying to him, why do you do that, Walter? And he said, so you won't feel bad, he said. He said, sighted people don't, they feel uncomfortable when unsighted people go around in the dark. So he said, I turn on the lights so you won't feel bad. And I thought of the joy that was hers in coming to know something. To know something that formed them, and I can tell you, overcame the inadequacies that were hers by nature and by being born without sight. You need to go back and read the account of the blind man who's healed in John 9. He is not a man of great learning or a man of great intelligence, but he rebukes the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and a whole bunch of people in all ages since by the simple truth that he knows that Christ opened his eyes. And he said, it really doesn't make any difference to me whom you think he was. He opened my eyes, and I know it. And he knew Christ as the Messiah and Savior of his soul. Do you know that? Do you know it? Do you know that Jesus has saved you? And that you're born again through faith in him. Don't say it's something we can't know. It's something we must know. I don't worry about dates, incidentally, and that sort of thing. Different people have different experiences of God's grace, but it's something we must know. We have nothing to say without it. We have nothing to accomplish in life without it. We have nothing in eternity without it. We must know him. Know that he saved us. And, of course, he saves us by grace, not by what we can do or what we are or what we were, but by grace. We receive the gift of God by faith. My, it's a wonderful thing to live a whole lifetime with the Lord Jesus. I met a lady who had been a believer for 88 years. When I met her, she was almost 100 years old. She was in a nursing home near Philadelphia, and she smiled and said to me, she said, I have lived and walked with the Lord for 88 years. And she said, you know, son, she said, it's really just beginning. And I said, that's right, it really is just beginning. But I'm always kind of struck by that. And when I look out at a group of young people like yourselves, many of you, I see a few older heads, but when I look out at a group of young people like yourself, I say to myself, what a blessing to trust Jesus and then live with him. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've got to go back to that very basic point I mentioned the other night, listening to God when he talks about his Son and hearing him and hearing the Son of God say that you believe on him to come to the Father. You've got to get back to that point. Now, when I know that truth, it's good to refresh it in my mind day after day after day to say to myself, I know that I'm born again because Jesus gave himself for me and I believe on him. Oftentimes, when I've come to the end of things that I thought I could do and couldn't do, and oftentimes when I'm coming to situations where I just didn't really know what was going on, I've just looked up to Jesus and said again and again, thank you for saving me. Lots of times I can't bring things to fulfillment the way I'd like them to be fulfilled. But he saved me in spite of that, and I'm mighty glad. I know it! And that's what he says here. Don't worry about the times and seasons. Leave those things in the Father's hands. Know that you'll be given power and know in an emphatic sort of sense what I've done for you. If you don't know the reality of salvation, today's the day when you ought to come to grips with it realistically and powerfully. You ought to believe on Christ today. You ought to be born into God's family today. No arguments, ifs, ands, or buts. And if that somehow is hard for you to comprehend, I'd be glad to talk with you after the service this morning. I unfortunately get carried away with these things and shout a lot about them, and sometimes that scares people. Sometimes people are fearful of we shouting preachers. Well, I'm not about to stop. But at heart, see, I'm really very kind. I never shout at a distance of 2 feet from anybody. So if you have some doubt, I'd be very glad to talk with you about it today, as would others here, to know that you're born again. So listen to his command. His command is to be witnesses of him, and the first part of that is to know what Christ has done for you. Now, the nature of a witness is a person who lives and testifies to something that they know. And so the second thrust is to live out in your life the truths of his salvation. To live them out in your life. I hate to say make a legalistic thing out of life, because that doesn't work. but to let your life show the truth of salvation, which is a powerful sense of witnessing to the world round about us. Sometimes in witnessing, all we think about is the mouth. The mouth is awfully important, but it is by no means the whole story. So Jesus said, I tell you to go out and be witnesses for me. Know what I've done for you, and then live it out in your life. Not living a life of physical, earthly perfection. None of us can do that. But living with a sense of respect and worship for the Lord Jesus that makes me listen to him first of all. A fellow came to me one day and he said, he had a problem in languages that I teach, and he said, well, I have a problem. He said, I always come to you first of all. I'm not sure what he expected to get, but he said, I always come to you first of all. It kind of flatters the teacher, see. He said, I come to you first of all. I wanted to say, who do you go to when I don't know, but I was afraid if I found out it'd be one of the other teachers and I'd be ruined with jealousy for the rest of the year. But I really kind of felt good. Came to me first of all. I really kind of felt good. Before I knew what I was doing, I'd given him the answer to his problem. I never normally do that, see, but he had flattered me out of it. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, to consider him in all the aspects of life, what you work at, where you live, who you marry, what your education is, what your values are, even right down to what kind of a heap you run around in. I said wittily, if you want to put all the Jesus stickers on the bumper, do it, and put all you want, but drive like they're there. I always hate to get passed at 100 miles an hour by somebody weaving in and out and see Jesus is Lord on the bumper sticker. I feel that somebody ought to just run up and ram him once or twice, or at least to smear the thing up a little bit. Live it out! If you know what Christ has done for you, then live it out in your life. And let your life show the positive values of those things. You, perhaps many of you, are too young to have experienced this tragedy, but I'll tell you what it is. It's known as the big vitamin syndrome, when somebody discovers that vitamin U makes their teeth whiter than vitamin something else. I don't worry about getting teeth white. I just take them out and paint them again and start all over. And the next thing you know, all they can do is smile at you to show you their teeth. How did you get those white teeth? Oh, vitamin U did it. You don't dare mention any of the real vitamins. You offend half the people in the group, but that's kind of the way it goes. They live it out. They live it out. Watch the fellow who's losing a lot of weight successfully. He will live it out. And I don't know much about the ladies and that, but he will live it out. You'll see him pulling out his coat. I find it's just as easy to buy a suit that's about two sizes too large. It gives you the appearance of reduction without the pain thereby. But he will live it out. And everybody that knows him, if you think I'm wrong on it, you look at somebody that's losing weight and go up to them and say, boy, you're getting heavy. See how long it takes for them to tell you what the real facts are. I've said humorously that I, too, have lost 100 pounds this last year, but it's the same pound 100 times. It doesn't go very far away. I find it in the potato chip bag at night. I've always thought it was a lot happier to, you know, be a healthy snacker than a grouchy food fattest, so you can see where my interests in life lie, can't you? But the person who knows those things will live it out, and that's the thrust with Jesus. Live it out! Let him be part of all that you do in life. We had a fellow in our assembly for some time who was anxious in his high school and in the rest of his work to live out the knowledge of Jesus. He can't always do it by standing on a corner shouting Bible slogans, but he was anxious to live out the knowledge of Jesus. For the glory of God, he was anxious to do it. I would never know this story if I had waited for him to tell it. I had to pick it up from somebody else. But they were assigned in their English class to give a report on some famous person, some real person living today. And so he chose a Christian athlete who had a good testimony and was nationally known, and he gave an account of this person's life and influence, and then at the end of the account of life and influence, he took a few moments to tell the class that the secret of that was that the person knew Jesus in his personal, intimate, saving way, and that what was more, he likewise knew Jesus that way too, and he would be glad to introduce anybody in the class to him if they wanted to talk about it when the class was over. He led two of his classmates to the Lord that day. It doesn't happen to guys like me to get up and grab the boiling oil or call the principal, but he led two of his classmates to the Lord that day. Why? Because he was living it out If he hadn't had a genuine life to go with it, little would have been accomplished, I think. But he was living it out. And the reality of belonging to Jesus was strong in his mind in all that he did. So when the Lord says, you'll be witnesses of me, it's not just when you're called into court and the judge looks at you and says, what do you know? It's in the course of day-by-day living. He commands us to be those that represent him. So first, you have to know what he's done. And second, you have to live it out in your life. And third, rather obviously, you have to be ready to share it or to tell it with others. Samaria? Maybe. Jerusalem? Maybe. Judea? Maybe. Outermost parts of the earth? Nobody goes everywhere? Maybe. But the Spirit empowers us and directs us. There has to be a readiness to share it with others in what means God gives to us. I'm not a buttonholing type. I'm not at all good at that. I don't have any of the skills. I never think of the things to say, so I'm not going to pretend that I am. I have a friend who can witness on first-hand acquaintance with everybody he sees, and he does it beautifully. He's got a giant gift for letting people know how to be saved before they really know he started to talk. If I try to imitate him, things go astray with me. So here we are not talking about a particular method that everybody learns to blink their eyes three times and in a very pious voice say, do you know Jesus will help you with your trials? We're not talking about a simple system that works like that. We're talking about the reality of being ready to share and sometimes even creating those particular things. In my life, I've probably blown as many opportunities as I have taken advantage of. Maybe more. Maybe more. But once in a while, something really good happens. Well, lots of good things happen, but I mean in this connection. Sometimes you can take more advantage of them and sometimes you can't take enough. But one day when we were up at the Bible conference at Guelph a couple years ago, I went out to buy some cheese crackers. You always have to have extra food around. No, I seem not to have it now, but man, I was just feeling good. So I went to this little store not far from the conference, humming to myself. When I got to the store, I bought the cheese crackers and placed them on the counter and placed my money there before an extremely grouchy woman who looked like she probably lived on cheese crackers. She said to me, she said, why are you so happy? Sometimes I've just walked away and said, well, you know, blah, 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 blah. But she looked so unhappy and so wretched that I just kind of felt I had to tell her why I was happy. I don't know that she ever trusted the Lord. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to be a witness. And you don't look and say, I'm happy because everything goes well with me. I'm a Christian. I have no problems. We are happy because we know him, and in him is fullness of joy. And sometimes if you meet me at the right moment, I don't look that happy. Sometimes when I'm humming, it's a dirge or the Volga Boatman or something like that. But the concept is to be ready to share with others. How about with the group you're with this week? Let's be really painful about it. The people you've been with, I hate to say kids, but the gang. The hoodlums you've been running around with. Have you taken a moment to tell them of your personal trust in Jesus? Don't say they already know him. That's beside the point. Witnesses bear witness to whom he is in all circumstances of life. Have you taken a moment to tell the kids that you're with that you really know Jesus and believe on him? Not in a preachy sense. You don't have to have a pulpit. But we talk about all sorts of other crazy and unrelated things. Why not some crazy, unrelated spiritual thing? Or maybe somebody you've come to know doesn't show much indication of spiritual life. Have you asked that person whether they know Christ? Privately. Not good to do it at the dinner table with 400 yakkers sitting there. But privately, have you asked that person if they know Christ? I've often just taken it for granted that X, Y, and Z were believers and been confounded 2 months later when X got saved and humiliated 3 months later when Y got saved and prayerful at Z somewhere down the line. I just, you know, they went to all the meetings. They looked like good types. They carried Bibles. They had the... But I've often realized that what I should have done was said to them, do you really know the Lord? Or some similar expression. Sure, we ought to be reaching out everywhere. But sometimes you can't get your hands out very far because there are a lot of people nearby. So you start with them. Just ask one of your buddies how he or she came to know the Lord Jesus. At a camp I was at some years ago, there was a fellow who dated a lot of girls. I mean, he ran through them one after the other. And I met two of these girls one night. I shouldn't say, don't mean you dated a lot of girls. So I met two of these girls one night after dinner, and they were sitting at a table and talking, and I said to one of them, I said, I noticed that you were on a date with blank last night. Oh, yeah, she said, very interesting date. And I said, oh, you know. She said, we went over how I was saved 20 times. Very interesting date. His idea of witnessing to girls was to date them. These were mostly Christian girls, I'm sure. Ask them how they knew they were saved. Go over it 20 times. In between which, he would tell them how he knew he was saved. I know it doesn't sound like a very exciting evening. But you see, in his own way, he was conscious of the need to share with others. And in due time, he shared it once too often, and she up and married him. And they have a good witness today. Say, friends, what we want to do is to listen when he commands. Is he commanding us now? Yes, to be his witnesses. To know what he's done for us, to live it out in our lives, and to be ready to share it with others. This afternoon I'll talk with you about some of his teaching for us in John 13.